Hear again the word of the Lord. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, in our household, there are a type of TV show that is quite popular. Maybe not so much with my kids, but certainly with my wife. Those having to do with finding the perfect home or fixing up homes, you know, HGTV. These are popular shows, and it's interesting as we watch some of those. You watch those house hunter type of shows, how they begin by sitting down with a couple and they ask the question, what are you looking for? What do you want in a home? And it seems to be as if a big green light is turned on and they're able to list out all of these things that are essential in this home that they're going to pursue. You know, it's usually a couple, just the two of them, and they're looking for some 8-bedroom home with 9.5 baths and 7-car garage, and they wanted to have this, that, and the other thing, you know, a bathtub the size of a pool, whatever they are. And the realtor will begin by first creating that list and taking them to a house that represents that list that they've assembled. And they walk through, and what's the expression on their face? Their eyes are wide, and this is perfect. This is the perfect home. It checks all of the boxes that were on that list. Except one. One of the questions that they're asked by that realtor is, what can you afford? What are you prepared to pay for that house? And at the end of that walkthrough, the realtor says, and this could be your forever home if you've got $1.5 million to spend on it and their budget is $250,000. And all of a sudden, they're struck with that realization that their needs have greatly exceeded their capabilities. They've become wrapped up in what the world says are important things. They've gotten tied up in those status symbols that mark the love of the world. And so John here is going to be challenging us a little bit today on this matter of what is it that you're focused on? What is it that you love? What are the things that mark your days? What is it that you invest your time and energies upon? What do they represent? Are they the things of God done in obedience to His commands? And there are a lot of things that make up our day-to-day activities that are things which God calls upon us to do. Parents, we have a responsibility to train up our children in the fear of the Lord, to invest in them, to spend time in God's Word with them. But if we stop and think about the things that comprise our day, how much of what comprises our day are things that have at their root a concern for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor? John knew that one of the great challenges that we face in this fallen world is that we can become so easily led astray and can have our attentions diverted to the things of the world rather than the things of Christ. And this is a theme that is repeated throughout God's Word. In fact, John will repeat this concern when he comes to the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2, when he's dealing with Ephesus. What does he say is the great concern he has for that young church toward the end of John's life? But that they've forgotten their first love. Well, what does that mean? What does that love look like? Well, again, I invite you to return to your youth, to return to when it was you were seeking the company of your spouse today. When you were in that dating relationship or courtship or whatever you called it at that time, did your future spouse occupy your thoughts? Were they someone you wanted to spend every waking moment with if you had the opportunity? That was a manifestation of and a means by which those around you knew you loved that other person. And yet John's concern is that we can, through a love of the world, begin to stray, begin to move away from that which is our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can become distracted by what the world has to offer and in so doing begin to give less and less thought to that one who is most precious to us. You see, John has here as a reminder to us this the fact that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot play both sides in our Christian life. Giving ourselves to all that the world has to offer and finding it sufficient that we give an hour or two of our week to the things of God and hope that we won't end up looking more like the world. As those couples sit and meet with that realtor, having been reminded of the disparity between what it was they thought was essential and what it was that the pocketbook could bear, they begin to evaluate, really, what their needs are. They are confronted with what they had once thought was best, really wasn't essential or the best. And John here would be reminding us of how it is that those things that we may be pouring our energies and efforts into, apart from Christ, don't offer to us anything of ultimate lasting value. And here he's trying to acquaint us with one of Satan's greatest tools. Satan would like nothing more than for us to be ruled by our bellies, as our forefathers were in the wilderness, hearkening back to the delicacies that they dreamed up having had in Egypt around those meat pots and the bread that was in abundance. Or perhaps we go back a little bit further to that attractive fruit that sat upon the tree in the Garden of Eden that enticed Adam and Eve. It was good for food. It was attractive to look at. And it had the added benefit of the knowledge of good and evil, making us like God. Satan wants us to be fixated upon those things and to treat them as treasures, the things that fade and rot, that can be stolen, and that aren't lasting. And yet, if we really would stop and think about it, what is it that makes gold precious? What is it that makes diamond precious? Those things we tend to think of as precious because they don't tarnish and waste away, right? On one hand, we have an understanding of things that are precious, but we live our lives often aspiring after things that are of no lasting value. Anybody that's a homeowner knows the homes that we have deteriorate over time, don't they? We're confronted with that even here in the church as we address issues where walls are beginning to bow, where water seeps in through the cracks, where things get dirty and break down. And John is saying, no, keep your eyes focused on those things that last, those things that are truly precious. Keep your attention upon the things of God. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty stark contrast. And that's a wake-up call to us when we begin to find that the world is crowding out our life in Christ, our exercise in His Word, our study and meditation upon it, our time of daily communion with God in prayer, or even in our attendance at worship. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but is from the world. I've talked about the House Hunter HGTV type of shows. The other kind are those that are home improvement, the flipping of homes, where an individual buys a home and they go in and they uncover all of the shortcuts that have been taken by their predecessor, the previous owners, where they take off that outside piece of siding and find out that that house isn't sitting upon the foundation, but is miraculously suspended by a group of termites holding hands. And they see all of the flaws and the fixes, and they're confronted by the dollar signs that continue to add up. And they see the ramifications of shortcuts that have been taken. Isn't that a frustration? Any of you that have perhaps bought homes that are part of a development sometimes are the first ones to discover that, where a developer in a rush to get that whole cul-de-sac created cuts corners. Maybe they stretch the concrete a little bit by adding extra water. And the result is it begins to crack prematurely. Or the plumbing isn't correct. Or they've taken shortcuts by an overabundance of plugs on too few circuits, such that you have to remember you can't turn on the microwave and do your laundry and something else. Turn on the stove without flipping those things. Well, we have a tendency in our Christian lives as well to be like those rushed developers, where we can begin to satisfy ourselves with just those 5 minutes before sleep takes hold to spend in the Word. I did my devotions today. Or other shortcuts that we may take. Many of you were here a few years ago when we studied the book of Pilgrim's Progress, and if you recall, Pilgrim, that young convert, as he was put upon that path to the celestial city, soon in his journey comes across one called Worldly Wise Man, and Worldly Wise Man comes up to Christian as he's laboring under the weight of that burden of sin that was upon his back, and he says, hey, Christian, you know, I know a way that you can get rid of that burden. You don't have to go all the way to the cross in order to get rid of that burden. There is a man by the name of Legalist over here that can help you with that burden. He can get that burden off of your shoulders. You just have to leave the path and go this way. And it's an easy path. And there, Legalist can take that burden off of your back. And if you recall that account of Christian's journey, Christian leaves that path set out by Christ that he'd been given instruction by evangelists to travel. having his hopes raised by worldly wise men, that there was an easier way that I can get rid of this burden. And if you recall, he never does come to legalist. But as he takes off on that path, eventually comes upon a hill that is in front of him that gets higher and higher and higher and curves over the roadway and looks as if it's going to fall upon him and crush him. And that's a view of what the law can do. That law which looks insurmountable, and it is insurmountable in our sin, apart from Christ. It's a shortcut that was enticing. Some of you that are beginning to think about college, Ian, this may be a temptation for you as you get into your college classes. When your college prof gives you a syllabus and it says you've got 200 pages to read this week, what's the first response of almost any college student? Is this work in Cliff Notes? I could handle a 25-page summary of this tome that I'm supposed to read before Friday. We want a shortcut. And John is here reminding, like Evangelist later reminds Christian, there's no shortcut. What God has commanded and what he has been pleased to give his Spirit to dwell within those who put their hope in Christ to do is to keep you upon that path, walking in this life in obedience to him, that God's name may be glorified and that the transformative power of Christ may be seen in your life. And that we might find our fill in him. The Israelites grumbled in the wilderness because their bellies were empty, though they had so recently experienced God's deliverance, though they had seen the power of his hand displayed through those plagues that came upon Egypt in answer to their cries, though God had pledged himself to deliver them to a land flowing with milk and honey, and yet so quickly, 2.5 months in, their attention is diverted. Their thoughts go back to Egypt, to the world. Their hearts are inclined to yearn for those things that they have left, with some false notion that what they had was better than what they presently were experiencing. And that's a danger that can befall any one of us. Our tendency and our shortcuts is that we would seek, like those foolish builders, to build on sand rather than to build upon the rock that is Christ. Our tendency is to allow pragmatism to rule in our life as Jacob used pragmatism when he reverted to and was even encouraged by his mother to lie that he might secure the blessing from his father, because he didn't trust that God would bring that blessing. He sought his own way. He sought an alternative route, a shortcut to garner for himself what God alone could give. John is warning us of the dangers of some kind of half-hearted approach to the Christian life. A helpful reminder to us that the God whom we proclaim and profess doesn't want half of our life, doesn't demand a portion, a tenth of our life, but our life in full. Again, we have a tendency to concentrate on one aspect of what Christ accomplished. We have been made free from sin in Christ. Not that we can do as we wish and as we want, as independent and free agents in this life, but as newly minted slaves of righteousness. That's what he's called us to. I've mentioned two different kinds of shows that ultimately end with the person then getting to enter into that forever home. And John ends in the same way. Verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, here is John swinging us back around to that great reveal at the end of those shows where they see that great home, where they've made their decision, where they get it all decorated and they enter in and they begin to live in it. He says, keep your eyes focused upon that celestial city, upon that mansion which Christ has gone to prepare for you, upon that feast, that great table that he is preparing for you. Aspire to that, such that it governs every thought, word, and deed of your life. That you would cry out to God to bring all of those things into submission to that one whom you love, Jesus Christ. To the glory of his name. To the glory of the church and its witness to the world. To the glory of Christ, your first love. John wants us to focus on our forever home, giving our full attention to all those things that we can do in this life, in obedience to him, in service to him, that will move us down that path toward that place that will be our rest and our home for all eternity. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that you know our tendencies, our present struggles with sin, our need to constantly be redirected and refocused. And so it is, Lord, that you have commanded us to be in your word and to avail ourselves of those opportunities where your word is read and proclaimed that we might grow in our knowledge of you. That we, Lord, may not have selective perceptions, nor, Lord, that we might emphasize or magnify those things of the world that are fleeting and do not last. Lord, that we may not be made the fool by our enemy who would seek to cause us to treasure trash over that which is forever. Lord, help us to examine ourselves that we might uncover those things posing as treasure in our life. And we might remove those things, Lord, that we might not be given to shortcuts that would in any way undermine our witness in this life. For Lord, if we stop and we think and we would ask ourselves, what do those who are closest to us, if they were asked, what would they say are our greatest interests and treasures in this life? Lord, would they be able to say they are the things of Christ? The opportunity to serve God? The opportunity to speak of that one who so lovingly laid down his life and took it up again, that they now enjoy life in him, and that they now have the hope and assurance of eternal life with him in a home that will never become dilapidated, but a home that shines, a home that is most precious, a table that is most full, and an eternal life that is truly filled with peace and rest. Lord, shape and mold us to this end, that as your bride we may glorify your name as you shape and mold us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.